Turning again to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. We've commenced some studies in this wonderful sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have trouble with some preachers, we surely shan't have any trouble with the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in this wonderful sermon. Well, we've reached verses 8 and 9. Let me read them to you. Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The Beatitudes, the blessings, the way to true happiness and real deep down joy, well, these Beatitudes, they trace the steps to true blessedness, which is, of course, salvation itself. We saw there in verse 3 that where people recognise their poverty of spirit, that they are spiritually bankrupt, well, these are the ones that seek the Lord and his salvation. And only by seeing our moral bankruptcy do we know what it is to seek the Lord. But for those that do, well, they will have the kingdom of heaven. They will enter into that spiritual kingdom. They will be saved. And then we have verse 4, blessed, truly happy are those that mourn. Of course, in the main, mourning over their sin and their great burden of their offence towards God. So those that mourn, they shall be comforted with forgiveness as they repent of their sin. Blessed are the meek, the truly submissive to God, submissive to the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby salvation is found. Those that yield up their lives completely to the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Or as we were thinking there, of course, in this is almost Old Testament language, and of course we understand the new heavens and the new earth. These are those that will have everlasting life. Verse 6, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, those that see their sin. You see, they are so far from being right, so far from being good in God's eyes. And so they seek and they have a hunger and a thirst for that. And God comes to them by way of conversion. And he grants them the very righteousness, the very goodness of Christ himself. And then he begins a work of sanctification in their lives so that they are made holy, made like the Lord, conformed to his image more and more, day by day. Well, they hunger and they thirst after it and they're filled. The Lord does that. He comes and he satisfies their longing as they pray for such a thing. And then, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. One of the great marks of grace, one of the great signs that their lives have been changed in a radical way, is that they begin to be merciful. They understand the mercy of God towards themselves. They understand what has happened to them and how they deserve nothing, but God in his mercy and grace has come to them and had mercy on their wretched sinful lives and saved them. And from then on, they're merciful. They know what it is to obtain mercy, and so they are the ones that are merciful to others also. Well, now we come to these next two steps, as it were, or these next two blessings, Beatitudes. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, truly, must those that are pure in heart be in a happy condition if they shall see God? If they shall see God, to see God must be the ultimate of blessedness. So we must be most interested in knowing what this means, to be pure in heart, for they shall see God. But before that, we have to ask ourselves, do we want to see God? Do we want to see God? Is it true of us that we long to see him, that we long to see in a spiritual way the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we long by and by to look on his face? For many, that would be a scene of dread, to look on the Lord Jesus Christ as their judge, as he will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you never sought me, you never sought my forgiveness and my blessing, you never sought everlasting life. And he'll say, depart from me, and he will wave them away into everlasting hell. What a wretched time that will be, to look on our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and have that said to us. Or, of course, for so many, such an idea that we should see God is very fanciful. Very fanciful. It's not real at all to look on God. But for every real Christian believer, it surely ought to be with a great sense of anticipation and expectant joy to think that one day we shall see God. Well, friends, understand this. It's a great mystery in some ways. Of course, our God is Spirit. God the Father is eternal Spirit. And of course, the Holy Spirit is eternal Spirit. We won't be able to look on our Father God or the Holy Spirit with those resurrected eyes that we should be given, but we should look on the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, our perception of the Father and our perception of the Holy Spirit in heaven's glory will be, over and above anything that we could even anticipate here in this world. We love our Heavenly Father. We are so glad of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and we have a certain perception of them. But then, although we won't see anything with physical resurrected eyes, of course we won't, but we'll have such a perception of their closeness and their reality of the Holy Spirit that it would be wonderful. We won't need to see them, but we shall see with resurrected eyes the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall see him in heaven, and we shall cast our crowns before him. And we'll be lost in wonder, love and praise as we look on our God. Do we want to see God? Do we want to see the Saviour? In this beatitude, to see God and to be blessed, of course, means that it will be the delight and the joy of the pure in heart to see God, to enjoy him forever in heaven. Do we long for that? Is that something we long for? Well, who are then the pure in heart? What does that mean, the pure in heart? Let me read to you a few verses from Matthew chapter 23. These are words of the Saviour. But when he says them, I often wonder how we should read these words. Are they to be read in great anger, or are they to be read with great sadness? I never really know. Matthew 23 and verse 25, we have this. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our father, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourself that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Well, now, why do I read that? Well, because obviously the scribes and the Pharisees, they look rather wonderful on the outside. Certainly to the ignorant people of that day, they seem to be religious. They seem to be God pleasers. They seem to be those that kept the commandments of the Lord. But what does the Saviour say as he looks into their hearts? He sees all impurity and uncleanness. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about here. He's speaking of purity of heart. Blessed, truly happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We wonder, almost as you read Matthew 23, if this is our Lord speaking. So strong, so vehement. But it just goes to show that the very worst kind of sin in God's eyes is where people pretend. Hypocrisy. Those who pretend to be pure in heart, but it's all outward. There is not that purity in the heart that God requires. We read in the first book of Samuel that the Lord looks upon the hearts. And it is the purity of the heart that the Lord looks for. Pretense will have no currency with God. He sees us through and through. Well, what is it? What is it, this purity of heart? Well, by conversion, a person is justified by faith. They believe in the Saviour and he justifies them. He reckons them as right in his sight. God declares them pure, right, good, righteous in his sight. And only such shall see God. And that is certainly the meaning here. But there is also what we call a purity of heart, where purity is a freedom from defilement. This purity is an undivided affection towards God and all things godly and spiritual. This purity is sincerity. It's genuineness and the very opposite of pretense and hypocrisy. But it's not enough to be pure in words or pure in outward actions. God requires purity of desire. He requires purity of motive. He requires purity of intents. We have here, blessed are the pure in heart. And the heart here is certainly the affections, the seat of the emotions in the soul. And we can test ourselves. We can ask, are my affections set on things above? Are my motives for all that I do in this world pure? For instance, why am I here this morning? Why am I here in this church? We must have made a little effort with the sort of weather that's going on round about us. But why are we here this morning? Is it so that others can see I've come to church? Are we here this morning because, well, it is my habit. I'm always here on Sunday morning. Would I feel guilty if I hadn't come? Even, well, I enjoy coming. I enjoy coming to the church there, the folk there, and to listen to the preaching of the word and to sing hymns of praise. Or is it, I come to meet with the Lord's people. I come to meet with the Lord's people, to meet especially with my God and with my Saviour. I come to church this morning to worship him, to tell him once again that I love him and I'm so glad that he saved my wretched soul. Has coming this to church this morning been an outward thing with all sorts of outward reasons, or is it a thing of the heart? Is it a real and deep desire to meet with God? Let me try to describe to you an impure heart. And then after that, I'll try to describe to you a pure one. First of all, let's think. What is an impure heart? It may sound rather strange, but it is a heart that does not recognise sin. That's an impure heart. It doesn't recognise sin. It doesn't feel it. It is not sensitive about sin. We know that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and an impure heart will not care about that. An impure heart has no worry or concern about personal sin. That's what an impure heart is. And secondly, there's this. Of course, an impure heart is one that sees no need for purity. Well, of course, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, the well do not need a physician. Those that are healthy don't need a doctor. And of course, those that think they're okay, those that do not see any need for purity, well, they won't see then for purity of heart. And an impure heart enjoys sin. It enjoys sin. It pays no regard to God's warnings and commandments about our sin finding us out. Oh, friends, an impure heart enjoys sin. And also, an impure heart is what we call a worldly heart. A heart that thinks far too much of this world, this world's comforts, this world's entertainments, the things of this world. It thinks far too much in terms of ambition, of where it wants to be. That heart, that emotion, it has little concern for spiritual things. Everything, the heart's wishes and desires, is all really contained in what we find in this world, with no real spiritual aspirations at all. That's an impure heart. And an impure heart is a discontent heart. A discontent heart is a heart that complains a lot. A heart that complains all the time. A heart that's fidgety, always wanting something else. A heart that never says, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth good. And you know, an impure heart often can be a heart that's bitter, a heart that's envious, a heart that's jealous, that thinks everything's so unfair. Why should everyone else have this and not me? That's the impure heart. An impure heart is one often that's envious, and also an impure heart often secretly runs down others that may well be pure in heart. It cannot stand that some should actually try to please the Lord. It's irksome to them to think that really that's how people ought to live their life. Oh, the Lord sees all this. He sees the heart. It cannot be hidden from him. who sees and knows all things, and the blessings here. The blessings of seeing God is only for the pure in heart. Well then, what is it to be pure in heart? A pure heart is first of all a sincere heart. A sincere heart, pure in the sense of no mixture. No mixture. It's one thing, it's one aim, is to please God, to live for Him, to bring glory to His name. Have we such a heart? Have we such purity that we are sincere and only want to live for the glory of God? And a pure heart is secondly, one of course, that hates sin. You see, these are opposites, aren't they? One that hates sin. It hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for goodness. It is so in dread of temptation, and it seeks God help for to fight it, and it repents quickly when it fails, this heart that hates sin. That's a pure heart. Have we a pure heart? A pure heart avoids all appearance of evil. It refines what it does and thinks. It's scrupulous. That's a pure heart, scrupulous about spiritual things and how that person acts. And it will not allow even a semblance of evil to be seen. It's so sensitive about sin. So that when there is the first approach of sin, it's dreaded and it's pushed away. And God's help is sought. Oh friends, that's a pure heart. Have we got that sort of heart this morning? A pure heart. A pure heart, of course, performs holy duties in a holy manner. It reads the word and prays, not perfectly, not always fervently, but every time a believer with a pure heart sits down to pray and to read the word, there is a genuine trying to engage God and to speak with Him and to worship Him. That's the sort of heart that is pure. We've got such a heart. Not a perfect heart in an ordinary sense, a sinless heart. No, we don't read of such a thing in the scripture. But a heart that tries, a heart that longs for the word, and longs to speak in love and praise to the Saviour. Oh, friends, this may sound superfluous, but of course, a pure heart loves purity and longs for the purity that only heaven will bring. When that heart will be made sinless, complete in the Saviour, in that glory to come. What sort of heart do we have? And look here, it is an absolute necessity. If we are ever to see God in the glory, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We have to be absolute in this and understand it absolutely, to have a pure heart. Or else we've had it. We're lost. We need this pure heart that only the Lord can grant to us by conversion and the Christian life. The impure cannot dwell with God. They won't want to anyway. The impure in heart, they cannot see God. Only sanctified eyes shall behold their Saviour and Lord. We will see God in heaven. We have a verse in Hebrews 12:14. Holiness. Without which no man shall see the Lord. Frightening verse. And such holiness, such purity only comes by Christian conversion. Oh, friends, how shall we be pure in heart? Well, we've been through the steps. You see it. Verse 4. We need to acknowledge our poverty of spirit. We need to mourn over our sin. We need to yield up our lives in a meek spirit to the Lord. We need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We must experience the mercy of the Lord. Then we'll be pure in heart. Then this will be something that we understand something of and have a deep desire for that time in heaven where we will be truly pure in heart. And then this morning here we look at verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Wonderful description of believers, children of God. Well, elsewhere unbelievers are called children of the devil. Wretched term, but here the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I wonder who the peacemakers are. It's very interesting that down the centuries, very often it's the truly biblical Christians that have been called The troublemakers. The troublemakers. So often, true believers have been called the dividers, the too scrupulous, the isolationists. But the peacemakers, often, we are told, are those that will not be too troubled by distinct doctrines and truths in the Word of God. And they, the true peacemakers are not going to be those that are intolerant of un-Christian behaviour. No, the peacemakers are those that accept all, tolerate all, welcome all. To be a peacemaker today, even in Christian circles, we're told you have to be ecumenical. You have to accept everything. Really, you're accepting very little. But you accept everything. Liberals and those that live and let live, when it comes to their so-called teaching from the Bible and the way that they reckon the Christian life should be lived, well, the peacemakers are those that are not going to get over troubled by behaviour that is really not consistent with the Word of God. Well, to be a peacemaker today, we are to be those that are far different from that. Most Christians are seen by the wider so-called Christian circles as really just sticklers, stick in the muds, old-fashioned troublers, really, because they won't accept so much of what is called Christian behaviour today. Why? Even the most perverted sexual behaviour is to be called Christian. And if any real Bible believer should be outspoken about such a thing, he's a troublemaker. He's not a peacemaker. He's far from such a thing. Well, now, of course, our Saviour is the Prince of Peace. He's our example. We won't look to the world for what is a peacemaker, but we'll look to him, our Lord Jesus Christ, the very one that says these words, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And we have to say, of course, first of all, that the Lord himself said that he would cause divisions. He came to bring a sword to divide even households. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to bear witness to the truth. And they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Away with him!" As the Lord rebuked those scribes and Pharisees that so added to the scripture by their tradition, he was hated. He was accused of stirring up the people and causing a tumult. He was a troublemaker, not a peacemaker. Well, here the Lord Jesus Christ preaches, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And as we cannot conceive of the Lord not practicing what he preached, well, we must have a look here for a definition of peacemakers outside, perhaps, of our ordinary thinking. And it certainly can have nothing to do with denominations or worldwide church peace, that sort of thing. It can have nothing to do with the setting aside of the truth for the sake of some sort of peace. No, not that. What is it that makes the Saviour the Prince of Peace? What does he mean by peacemakers? We have a verse, Romans 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Though that is not all, it is the heart of the matter. In the very first place, Christ is the peacemaker between God and us. Therefore, being justified by faith, by conversion, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, we see that by the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ made peace between our God and us. We were the enemies of God. We were at war with God. We were an offence to God. But by the cross, our Heavenly Father poured all his wrath and judgment, the penalty for our sin, upon him. And we are saved. We're forgiven. We're set free. We are given and granted by gift eternal life. Oh, peace is made between God and man. That's how Christ is the peacemaker. By his cross, we have several verses we could turn to that show us that he made peace by his cross. But how are we to be peacemakers? Well, we take our lead from the Saviour. We cannot die on a cross. Of course not. We cannot die on a cross and make peace with God for others. But as well as being a real atonement, and of course that is the great purpose and truth of the cross, Christ's death, it is also an example for us believers. the central point about Christ's death was that it was a sacrifice. He sacrificed his life to save his people. He brought peace for them. And there is a sacrifice that all the Lord's people can make, indeed, are asked to make by their very Saviour. And there is a sacrifice that we can make, and the Christian believer is to be one who sacrifices his very life. We have it here in the Beatitudes. It's that meek thing. It's that being submissive. It's giving our lives over completely to the Lord. This is the sacrifice. Well, it doesn't seem to us a sacrifice, who are the Lord's, but we're called upon to make it. We sacrifice our lives to be his servants, his people, of course, and worshippers of our God. And the Christian believer is one who has sacrificed all his life, his time, his energy, his abilities, his wealth. Well, of course, all those things come from the Lord anyway, but we offer them back to him. And we sacrifice all these things with one grand aim: to lead others by their godly and sacrificial life and witness to spread the gospel, so that others will, by the working of the Holy Spirit, through the gospel message and witness, come to have peace with God by conversion, by being saved. That we must believe is the foremost way in which someone who is a Christian can be a peacemaker. He can be a peacemaker, and it is that most glorious thing that we could ever do, to be peacemakers in that way. Oh, friends, Christians are to be peacemakers. They are to do all in their power, by the help of Almighty God, to lead others into the peace that they themselves know and have found. Peace needs to be made between God and man. The enmity that exists between God and man because of his sin is far worse than any human conflict or war that is found in this world today. Oh, friends, we must understand that. If peace is not made between a man and his God, then such a person will suffer the just consequences of their sin forever and ever. We might say to a dying friend or relative, have you made your peace with God? Have you made your peace with God? Well, we hope the question is sincere and the answer is truly positive and real. Often it's not. Often it's not. Our business as believers is not to play around with the doctrines, with the truth, with scripture, for the sake of harmony between church leaders and denominations. Our one great business here below, with serious industry and fear, is to bring the gospel to lost souls. We cannot water down the gospel for the sake of some temporary calm and concord. Our business as believers is to witness as to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ upon his cross, to tell men and women and youngsters the truth, so that they might repent of their sin and be saved and be at peace with God. And even more important, of course, that God might be at peace with them. To be a peacemaker is to be one that makes the Saviour known. It's as simple as that. But for the Saviour to be called the Prince of Peace, well, we can well imagine that it means even more than what we have thought of so far. And indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ not only brings peace with God by salvation, he also brings peace to the heart of all his people. You remember that lovely verse, John 14:27, speaking to his timid disciples, fearful that he was about to leave them. What does he say? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Any peace that we might have in this world, well, or from this world rather, is never real peace. Why? Well, because it doesn't last. And there is always something, even if not outright war, that will cause disturbance and bring an end to that peace. But the Lord Jesus Christ gives peace to the heart, something the world cannot take away from us, no matter what it does. Or you will know this verse in Isaiah 26. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Oh, we take that word to heart. If we want peace, especially in a day when we might be experiencing all sorts of turmoil and difficulty in our lives, oh, here we come for peace as we trust in the Saviour, as we rest on Him. We cannot quite understand it. Well, of course, the Bible tells us that we never quite understand it. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. We may not understand it, not completely, but it will keep our hearts and minds. This is what we desire, to have that peace of God in our heart. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that gives it to us. It's difficult to explain this peace in the heart that Christ gives to his people. It's just there. We know it is. So if Christ, the Prince of Peace, makes peace in the heart, are we not, as the Lord's people, to do that in some sense? That we be peacemakers? There can only be peace in the heart as the Lord deals with the soul and saves them. But it is incumbent on every believer to sustain that peace. Romans 12:18. If it be possible, as much as life in you, as much as it is in your capability or within the situation that you find yourself, live peaceably with all men. As far as it's up to us, there are so many things we can't have any control over, so many things that we can't deal with. But if it is within our power, by God's help, then we're to live peaceably with all men. And how do we do this? Well, the following verses in Romans 12 tell us, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. Well, we haven't time to go through all those wonderful words. We often do. But you see, in these ways, the way we live our lives, the way we interact with other people, believers, unbelievers, we can so be peacemakers for our God, just as our Saviour was in his way, being holy, harmless, undefiled. He wasn't a sinner. Oh, friends, we see the Saviour's great example and we follow it. Peace. Peace. What would we give for peace? What a blessing. What a blessing is peace. Who can be peacemakers? Only those that are the children of God. The children of God. Again, it's a badge. The peacemakers, they are the children of God. If we are children of God, if we profess to know the Lord, if we profess conversion, Christian conversion, oh friends, we're to be peacemakers. Of course, we are to follow the example of our Saviour by the gospel, by our lives and care. Only the pure in heart can see God and will be called the children of God. What sort of hearts do we have? Are we genuinely pursuing that course that makes us truly pure in heart? Do we strive to be peacemakers? May the Lord bless us and help us. Amen.